Now let's pray and ask the Lord to bless his holy word to us. O blessed God, our Lord Redeemer, we give thanks that thou hast called us by thy grace to reveal thy Son in us. And we pray that thou would be merciful to us this night as we come to meditate upon thy holy word. We pray that it will be fruitful, and it will greatly bless us. And now, Lord, we pray by thy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, thou wouldst reveal more and more truth to our hearts, that we might the more rejoice in those things that are eternal. So bless us, Lord, help us, both preacher and hearer, that together we might rejoice in those things that are from thee, written and preserved in thy word. So bless them to us now, and help us in our exposition of this wonderful epistle. May it be a joy to us and a blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's turn again then, shall we, to Philippians chapter 3, the third chapter, or rather the fourth chapter now, of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, Euodias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. May God be pleased to bless the reading of his holy word to his own praise. Well, we continue with our exposition of this epistle, having progressed to this fourth chapter, where we've been speaking on the opening verses for the past 3 weeks, where there's a number of issues we've considered, opening with Paul's expressions of his deep love for those people at Philippi, to whom he wrote of his concerns. A problem between two prominent sisters should be dealt with before it proved a problem to that church. Two sisters who had been a help and encouragement to Paul when he'd been among them, but now a deep concern for peace to be made between them, what was dividing them. Now we considered the reference to the book of life, and because Paul makes reference to the names of his fellow laborers being in this book, it has reference to the Lamb's book of life, not simply to the book of living. And the fact that the names of the converted are written in heaven is of a great comfort to the Lord's people and encouragement. It's a great mercy to have such an assurance of one's name being there. And it's certain the Lord's fully aware of the name of each of his sheep. For he stated in John 10 verse 3, and when the Lord appeared to Saul of Tarsus to convert him, he called him by name, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Acts 9 verse 4. And Zacchaeus, who climbed into a sycamore tree because he was short of stature, the Lord called him from that tree, and he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. So our names are known to the Lord and are written in love's eternal book. Such is God's goodness toward us. Paul, throughout this epistle, sounds the note of joy in Christ. But here in chapter 4, he gave it the greater emphasis. For in this verse, he stressed the demand to rejoice by repetition, to do so always, whatever our experience, not only upon the mountaintop of pleasant and pleasing experiences, but also when in the valley of difficulties and trials, times of despair, times of heartache. Now we spend time upon verses 5 and 6, which concern our willingness to display to all men a spirit of meekness, to rather be wronged than to do wrong to others, and to rest in God's care over us than to be anxious over matters of a trying nature. And both are placed in the context of the Lord being at hand. Now we've taken this to refer to the Lord's return, not to the Lord being ever near to help us. In being meek and confident in God's care over us, we must do so in the context of the Lord and his return being at hand. For we believe other references such as this concern the return of the Lord Jesus, and the very context supports this. The end of chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. So we've noted why the Lord's people should always regard the Lord's return as at hand, and are watchful and ready concerning this, not like the foolish virgins we read of at the opening of Matthew chapter 25 of the Mount Olivet Discourse. Now, we ended our last message with prayer and supplications being the antidote for our anxieties. For in whatever is the problem we experience, in everything, says Paul, we should never fail to make our request known to God and not be brought down to despair by what is a trial to us. When we experience what would naturally cause us to be troubled, to be anxious or worried, we must prove prayerful, casting our burden upon the Lord, for he has assured us he is ever at hand to help in time of need. And when we do turn in our need to God, we must remember past mercies, for we should pray with thanksgiving, for God has proved himself to be faithful and gracious to us. And so we come to the throne with a spirit of gratitude, as to the past, an expectation concerning the present, thankful there is a throne of grace to which we can come. For it was once a throne of judgment to us, but God has greatly favoured us, and so in coming it must be with thanksgiving to our blessed Lord. Now Moses had to cope with constant murmurings from Israel, for they greatly tried his patience time and time again. For rather than trust God's faithfulness with thanksgiving, they were deeply anxious over one thing or another, and thus they turned on Moses, blaming him for all their troubles. Now we should never come to God in prayer without praise, the note of thanksgiving sounding clear, for we are greatly indebted to God for such abundant mercy. So how can we come without giving thanks? How can we come lacking a grateful heart? How can we come without expressions of deep appreciation for his loving kindness and tender mercy in having delivered us from so great a death and so great a debt? That the believer should always pray, whatever the circumstances. But here it's in the context of what would cause us to be anxious, troubled, distressed, when we're fearful, being alarmed over matters. In everything, whatever our troubles be, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, who is fully aware of our need. For prayer is not designed to inform God. with the knowledge of what we need, for it's designed as a confession to God in our sense of need. We should also be thoughtful, whatever we pray, of the chief purpose of prayer, that the God to whom we pray will be glorified by the answer. So what he grants brings glory to himself. Now we ought not to treat God as a lawyer, in that people go to him when in trouble, for God would find our coming most pleasing when we simply worship and praise him, even without petitions concerning our needs. Prayer is not the least we can do, it's the most, for it's the first resort, not the last. And when problems cause Christians to be prayerful, it will do much more good for them than harm. Martin Luther once wrote, "As it's the business of tailors to make clothes, and of cobblers to mend shoes, so is the business of Christians to pray, for this is essentially their work and calling. For prayer is the very life breath of true Christianity. So if we're too busy to pray, we're simply too busy. A church should never function without a prayer meeting, for the Lord has told us his Father's house is a house of prayer. So this ought to be its life. It ought to be dominant. But such are the times, great numbers of churches have no midweek prayer meeting where they can be engaged in prayer over the needs of the church, over the cause of God, and over the welfare of God's people, and so much more. But when this is wanting, it's a church that's lost its way, and often one service on the Sabbath is now enough for many people. The devil finds great delight in keeping us off our knees, for he fears nothing from prayerless studies, from prayerless Christian labor, for such toil, he knows, will not harm his kingdom. We have Elijah given in the Epistle of James as a good example of prayerfulness, for he prayed the heavens to withhold the rain, also prayed that the rain should be restored. Doing so, we are told, earnestly and fervently and effectually, James 5 verses 16 to 18. And so great things can be accomplished by prayer, as we find with Elijah. It's not recorded simply for us to admire, but to emulate, to realize the importance and the power of prayer. For the scriptures and history confirm the vital importance of prayer when it's offered in faith, from the heart. For God has appointed this means of bestowing blessing when his people pray. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, doing so then in all humility and with devoted hearts, for God has promised he will hear from heaven," as we have in that verse, "and come with healing power." But without prayer, simply nothing can be achieved. Prayer is God's appointed antidote against perplexing cares. And so although as believers we pray regularly each day, the prayers of our verse concern one's needs in particular, for rather than worrying over what troubles us, we should commit it to the Lord. For it's the case, what may trouble us is often what's to come, or over something that's in the past. But present problems alone should really concern us, for as the Lord has shown us, as he stated in Matthew 6 verse 34, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Now this matter of not being anxious, but in everything there ought to be prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, is addressed to a particular church, but it obviously concerns individuals, for the local church is composed of individuals, so it's a directive to every believer to, rather than worrying about what's a trial to them, what we find a pressing problem, we should bring what troubles us to the Lord, but not without thanksgiving. For as we offer up our desires to God, making our requests known, thankful acknowledgement of God's mercies should always be present, which manifests a right disposition of mind, that we are not forgetful of God's goodness to us in things spiritual and material. Paul tells us, as we read in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And we read of what God told Israel, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. And God followed this with reference to his care over them, being even to their raiment, not waxing old, nor did their feet swell over the 40 years travelling in the wilderness, and how he had given them the ability to get wealth. We read of this all in Deuteronomy chapter 8. So they were to remember God's goodness to them in their every need. Prayer, which is the God-appointed means of speaking to God, if it lacks the spirit of thankfulness, is not truly prayer. For unthankfulness is a great sin, for which God has proved wrathful. We read in Romans chapter 1 concerning the antediluvians, the times of Noah, neither were they thankful. Verse 21, and we know they were destroyed in a watery grave, God giving them over to a reprobate mind. Romans 1:28. You young ones present this evening, unthankfulness should never become you, for you must in all things prove thankful to God and to man for everything you receive. So never fail to respond with thanks, and never take anything for granted, which can so easily possess children, having to be reminded when given something to express thankfulness. And it's the case today in such affluence times. Children are all too often not even taught to be polite, to have respect for others, and to be ready to express thankfulness, and even to behave in a manner that's a pleasure to behold. Spoilt brats are commonplace, but ensure you follow the path of obedience, to be quick to listen to needful guidance, and be what pleases God, rather than like others who are a credit to no one. Isaiah refers to a people who sought him daily as the prophet of God, and this teaches us we ought to come to the great prophet daily, ever seeking his word to us, taking delight in approaching him. Isaiah 58 verse 2. And in coming, we must pray in the Spirit. Ephesians 6 verse 18. For when being adorned by the whole armor of God, we'll do well. For some, although having the gift of prayer, lack the spirit of prayer, failing to pray with the understanding. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 15. And being rash with their mouths in what they utter before God. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2. So ensure we pray aright. Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, wrote, those blessings are the sweetest that are won by prayer and won with thankfulness. Prayers without thanksgiving are like birds without wings. And as Matthew Henry wrote, Thanksgiving is good, but thanksgiving is better. For to live as though we're truly thankful to God is always best. John Trapp, the Puritan, is known for his consecrated humour. What Spurgeon said of him in his commenting on the writings of the times of up to the 1890s anyway, his writings on commenting on commentaries. And one of his many such statements in his writings was, concerning John Trapp, hearty thanks must be given to God, such as cometh not from the roof of the mouth, but from the root of the heart. And it's the case, dear friends, we should spend as much time in thanking God for his benefits as we do in asking God for them. And it's also the case, true thankfulness has its roots in humility. Now we're exhorted to resist the devil, and the saint who serves God in the spirit of thankfulness will do so from a thankful, devoted heart. And there will be that perfect peace. Their minds will be stayed upon Jehovah. Isaiah 26 verse 3. Now it's the case, our prayers are only as powerful as our lives. For a person who lives well, prays well. For this person does not make self the end of their prayers, but God's will and God's glory. Now the greatest need of the church is not money, is not men of great learning and intellect, not men of social standing or able performers, but men and women of prayer to bring down God's blessing. Millions who claim to be Christians enthuse over having a great time in their form of worship, praising the song leader or the wonderful performance of the preacher with his anecdotes and humour. And it's these carnal things are sought and desired by great numbers, while what is needful is not desired or sought. When there is true prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, such things would never be welcome. For there's the heart for what honours God, for what is his will, his truth, his appointments. We can pray without uttering words with our lips, as did Hannah. She prayed with her heart, 1 Samuel 1 verse 13. For Eli saw the movement of her lips, but no sound, and believed she was the worse for drink. And so what is said of Hannah is to be noted, that true prayer need not be heard by others, and it's of the heart. The papists have their rosary to help them to pray and to praise. It's mechanical and it's idolatrous, but because prayer, true prayer, is difficult, we need the help of the Holy Spirit, which is essential to praying acceptably. Romans 8 verse 26. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, wrote, prayer is expressed in sighs and groans, Romans 8:26. It's not so much the gifts of the Spirit as the groans of the Spirit God appreciates, burdened prayer. Now the importance of importunity in prayer should not be ignored, for the Lord stressed the vital importance of this aspect of prayer when he stated, we should ask, we should seek, and we should knock at heaven's door. And he gave two parables to emphasize its importance, that we should persevere at the throne of grace, which are recorded in Luke chapter 11, the parable of the importunate widow, verses 5 to 10, and then again in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, known as the parable of the unjust judge. So we must keep on praying. For delay in answering is not necessarily denial. We also have this taught with Jacob at Peniel, the persevering in prayer. He wrestled all night with the Lord in the form of an angel, saying, I'll not let thee go except thou bless me. Genesis 32, verse 26. We also find this taught with Isaac, for he was prayerful over the barrenness of Rebekah, his wife. Genesis 25, verse 21. And Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, verse 20, but he was 60 years old when God then answered his prayer, verse 26. So he had prayed for 20 years for God to grant them the son of promise, never ceasing to wait upon God, coming again and again and again before God for what they so desired. And eventually they won through. Now we can so easily give up praying for certain things, but if we believe what we ask accords with God's will and will be good for us in the way of grace, we should keep praying. When we're not possessed with anxieties, worrying about one thing or another, the peace of God will be enjoyed. It will keep our hearts and minds, a peace that passeth all understanding, we read here in verse 7. Now the Greek, which is translated shall keep, is a military word, literally shall mount guard. For God's peace is like a sentinel, mounting guard, and patrolling before the door of our hearts, keeping worry out. And this peace originates in God, he being the source of it, for he is the God of peace, Hebrews 13, verse 20. So the peace God possesses in his own being, he delights to impart to his children. So it's the gift of a loving Father, not only giving us this peace, for he also maintains it at every stage of the believer's life in this restless world. And so Paul refers to it here as the peace of God. It's founded in God's grace and comes to us through Christ, the Prince of Peace. And we find this emphasized in the Gospel of John, what the Lord assures his people, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14, verse 27. So this peace of heart can only be known and enjoyed through Christ Jesus, as we read here in our verse. Again in John 16, verse 33, the Lord stated, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So we ought to enjoy this peace when difficulties come our way, for it's certainly a peace that passeth all understanding. What the world cannot understand, that people exposed to the flames, to torture, or about to be consumed by wild animals, are so composed and prayerful in the face of such horrendous barbarity. We have the Lord referring to peace when he appeared to his frightened disciples after rising from the dead, saying, peace be unto you. John 20, verse 19. And then he repeated this, verse 21. And again he did so when Thomas was present. Peace be unto you. When he returned a week later, verse 26. So it's through Christ peace comes to us. Paul refers to this peace in all his letters, often as he opens them, also at their close. And we also find reference to this peace in the body of his epistles. It's most dominant because of its vital importance. Now in the present context, this peace is the God-given reward resulting from a joyful reflection on God's goodness and trust in prayer and its past understanding. Even to saints, we cannot really comprehend this, that Christ-given grace which surpasses knowledge. For how can we measure its depth, its length, its height, its breadth? Ephesians 3 verse 18, where we read there of the love of Christ as being unfathomable, and his peace passes all understanding. The gospel is the gospel of peace. Romans 10:15, Ephesians 2 verse 17, declaring how sinners can be brought to peace with God. Christ being this peace in himself and in what he achieved, Ephesians 2 verse 14. And they who enjoy this peace of reconciliation, no longer at war with God, also are able to enjoy the peace that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace. In being able to smile in the midst of the storms of life, this peace will prevent troublesome experiences from corroding our hearts being the mainspring of life, Proverbs 4:23, the root of all our thoughts, Romans 1:21, and our feelings, Philippians 1 verse 7. So, in the midst of what is a trial of faith, where peace is present and enjoyed, the believer will be unmoved, for this peace comforts, strengthens, and composes us to full trust in our God. Oh, what peace is this that the believer enjoys? He is our peace, Paul says of Christ, and so our peace is in a glorious person. We can rest in him and enjoy this peace in the midst of our struggles and difficulties and trials, a peace that passeth all understanding. Indeed, that what it is. Let's enjoy it, my brother and sister, and not be overcome with anxieties and worries and cares, but cast all things upon God, for he careth for us. May God bless his word. To his name be praise and glory. Amen. Sing in Psalm 95. Psalm 95, and we're going to sing at the close of the psalm from verse 7 to 11 to the tune of St. Anne. For he is our God, the people we of his own pastures are, and of his hand the sheep today, if his voice will hear. I said, this people heirs in her. My ways they do not know. To whom I swear in wrath that to my rest they should not go. We sing this to St. Anne, the first answer to the praise of God. For he is our God, the people we of his own pasture are, and all his mercies today in his voice will hear. Then harden not your hearts as in the provocation. And in the desert, on the day of the temptation, when the all others tempt and rule, and in my working field, in for the sake of all we I
to my rest, they should not go.
We give thanks, O Lord, for another Sabbath day, for public worship, and for its privilege to be gathered before the Lord in this house to praise thy grace and thy holy name. Dismiss us now with thy blessing, we pray thee, Dorothy, and go with us and help us in the week that is before us. May we ever be conscious of thy presence and thy help, and may our lives, which are hid with Christ in God, be to the praise of thy great name. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, be with you all.
Amen.